fullness of Spirit. And then social times together. End times. And then the result, spiritual impact, the supernatural, the mutual caring for one another, true fellowship and sacrifice. So they wanted the scripture. Now, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word there is koinonia, community, a oneness of spirit, having things in common, sharing with one another, looking out for the needs of one another. Hey, I prayed for you this week. You had a choice to make on jobs. I prayed for you this week. Hey, how'd it go at work? You had a situation at work, and I just want you to know I've been praying all week about that. Tell me. Wow, really? God worked. Hey, how are you doing physically? I've been praying for you this week. How are you doing? Hey, what's God taught you this week? I got a verse to share with you. Can I share it with you? I may not get it exactly right, but I'm working on memorizing. All right, let me share it. How about you? You got one for me? You know, that's the kind of thing going on in a local church where they've really caught on to this idea of true fellowship. And we talked about last week, true fellowship involves relationship. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the word koinonia. And may I say this, koinonia was never used by Paul or John in a secular sense. It always had a spiritual application. And the spiritual application is sharing Jesus in common. So true fellowship in the Bible, in the New Testament, always speaks of a relationship and always speaks of a partnership. That's involvement in God's work on the earth. So the thought is, since we share Jesus in common, as a result, we are partners of his activities and work here on earth. It's like Paul and Titus, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. Says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my partner. That's the Greek word koinos. And he's my fellow helper. He's working with me concerning you. True fellowship. So you have two things. Relationship, that's what we are in Christ. And number two, partnership, that's what we do. That's what our relationship with Christ looks like on the earth. So because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we then have a common purpose to do the same work for God's glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27, let your lifestyle, your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's that fellowship, that striving together, working together for the faith of the gospel. Relationship, what we are in Christ. Partnership, what we do. And then we talked about companionship. That's how it looks. Oneness of spirit. Companionship is based on a commitment to each other to the development of each other's character. I'm committed, Mark, to your spiritual development. That's companionship. I'm committed, Sam, to your spiritual walk. What's God taught you this week? Give me a passage of scripture. Can we get together for prayer? You see, that's companionship. And that's where there are sharing of concepts, sharing of feelings, correction, sharing of needs. And it involves transparency. That's tough. You know, I want to say, it's pretty hard to get somebody to be transparent. Especially when there's pride. Transparency means they're willing to share personal needs. Transparency means no more cheesy plastic smiles. No more platitudes. So we asked, what does it look like at Woodside? Assembling ourselves together. Discipleship. A desire to see each other established, built up in the faith. Worshiping together, the Lord's Supper, and building the inner man. Now, the message. Let me give you some more insights on fellowship. And this will kind of recover some of the things, but I want to reiterate some of these things. Number one, the word fellowship carries the idea of holding something in common. Holding it. Grasping something in common. The word koinonia, which talks about fellowship, is used to describe groups or independent relationships. You can't have koinonia unless you've got a group of common-minded Christians or a couple. So as a church, we can experience true koinonia in our worship. And I would say that's our goal, amen? True oneness of spirit. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. Amen. I said, put your Candy Crush away. Put your texting away. Come on. Number three, fellowship describes a post-Pentecost relationship. That's after the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Then you have fellowship when the Holy Spirit is involved. Number four, fellowship primarily focuses on our spiritual unity with Christ. It's an inner man relationship. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship, there's that word, of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Number five, fellowship mainly is an action word. You got that word koinonia, that's what we're talking about. That's used 19 times in the New Testament. And sometimes it carries the idea of financial contribution. In fact, that's Romans 15:26. That's actually the word that's used there. That's koinonia or contribution. So when we give an offering or we tithe, we are experiencing true koinonia. And koinonia talks about sharing or participation. If we study the way this word is used in Scripture, we'll discover that it is always included in its, the action is always included in its meaning. Doing something together for the Lord. Not just sitting. Doing something together. I'd say, yes, we have a relationship with Christ. We're in Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. But doing something is really true fellowship. Doing something for Christ or with Christ. As we looked at last week, it involved not only a relationship with Christ, but a partnership with Christ. So what would be a biblical definition of fellowship? A biblical definition of what we've looked at. I would say we would touch on it by saying it's an inner man relationship with Christ, which manifests itself, shows itself in a partnership with Christ in doing His will on the earth. It starts with an inner man relationship with Christ, and it ends with doing God's will on the earth. So, Pastor, are you saying that our activities as a body of believers, like after church meals and going to Wendy's or Qdoba, or are you saying that that's useless? I'm saying no, that's not what's being said. The early church ate together. I think these are vital things that we do. And what we did, I think it was last Sunday night, and just something like celebrating everybody's birthday or their marriage, you know, their anniversaries. That's great as long as we're headed toward fellowship. The early church ate together, had their meals house to house. And may I say, there's nothing spiritual about eating a barbecue steak. but it can have a spiritual purpose. It's like our barbecues that we have in the summer. And we take Sunday afternoon and have a service and then a barbecue and games. And, you know, there's a spiritual purpose on that. And I think one of the greatest things that could happen to Woodside is for us to buy into, to internalize that spiritual purpose, is that everything we do is to be done to the glory of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that hunting trips are bad, or talking about finances and investments and sports and soccer and wrestling and football and talking about our hobbies is out of place? Should we not talk about those things? Listen to me. That's not at all what's being said. I'm saying that these things that we talk about are simply a means to an end. And the end of conversations like that, we ought to be looking for an open door in the heart to sharpen another man's inner man, to speak truth into their lives. It's like you're driving 5 to 6 hours to a hunting spot, a property. You're 3 hours into the trip. And you look at the driver and say, hey, Cecil, can I quote my verses to you? I'm working on a passage. Can I just quote them to you as you drive? Well, sure. You quote the word to him, you share. Then he says, wow, I think maybe I should start memorizing God's word. Hey, right there. Right there. And then it leads to, hey, how you doing? What's going on? Well, let me encourage you. I like what's happening with many of the men of Woodside right now. They're involved with their smartphones with what's called the 10-10-10. 10 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes in prayer, and 10 minutes of exercise. I love that. Groups of 9, and men are texting back and forth, 10-10-10, and then a verse. To me, that is fellowship. That's encouraging the other men. Or somebody says, yeah, you know, I'm struggling with something. What do you mean? I realize I'm a horrible mother, horrible father. Do you have any suggestions for me? Well, let's talk. I don't claim to be a great dad or a great father, but you know, I've been at it for a while. Let me share. So I want us right now to lay down some guidelines for true fellowship. You're in Mark chapter 9, all right? Now to the passage. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. Let me just review these or just encapsulate what it says, and then we're going to get into verse 35. Verses 30 and 32, Jesus and his disciples are passing through the region of Galilee. That's just north of Jerusalem in that area, that region. And Jesus says to them, hey guys, I don't want people to know we're here. Let's travel incognito. Let's try not to let people know we're here. Well, why is that, Jesus? Well, I'm going to be killed, and I will raise from the dead. Look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. So he told them he was going to die and raise from the dead. Verses 33 through 34. They arrive in Capernaum. Now they're in a house. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, fellas, I noticed you were arguing over something. What? Who, us? Yes. What was it? It says they held their peace. Now, look at Jesus' response, and this would be guideline number one. If you're going to experience true fellowship, be a servant to others. Look at verse 35. And he sat down. And he called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You fellows have been debating about who's most important. Who's first? You're all about being recognized. You want to be exalted above each other. Well, this is another passage that brings this out. Jesus in Luke 14:11 says, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." It means you're going to be lowered. "And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So the thought that he's given to these men is, fellas, if you're going to be given a position of leadership, and I would say for us in this time in the church, if you're going to be given a position in leadership in a church, it's not for your personal prominence. It's not for your self-seeking ambition. It's not all about your self-giving. It's not all about you. You are given a position only for the purpose of being a more effective servant to the body. Amen? Your position is simply a platform of glory to God. By the way, I love seeing men and women in their jobs elevated, given a higher position, especially when they have a desire to use that elevation as a platform of glory for Christ. I love seeing young men and young ladies exalted when it comes to their sports, winning first in a state or first in a nation, or being put on an Olympic team, or making a semi-pro team or a pro team or whatever. I love seeing that, especially when they have a desire to use it as a platform of glory. They come into that being a servant. So if you're all about strutting, you're all about self-exaltation, this is the thought he's given to his disciples, you're all about self-exaltation, in God's eyes, you will be abased, made lower. The thought is, Jesus is saying, fellas, if that's you, expect God to do something to humble you. So here's a bottom line principle for fellowship. Here it is. If you want true fellowship, cultivate a spirit of a servant. Cultivate the spirit of a servant. You're a servant. And it's about others. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Mark 9, but look at Philippians chapter 2, exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things." It's like it's not all about you. "But every man also on the things of others. Be concerned about others. Be a servant." So the thought is, our acts of a servant to others, may I say, need to be radical. Extreme. To the extent of sacrificing our own needs and comfort. Why? Because that's the way Jesus thought. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the attitude of a true servant. 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men," Paul said, "yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And God's way to prominence is through servanthood. Servanthood is leadership. You can't be a leader unless you're a servant. That's what Jesus is saying to his men. My father-in-law, Dr. Blue, is a great example to me. I love him. He's my hero. And he's in his 90s. We talk to him every Sunday morning, sometimes almost every day. But almost, for sure, every Sunday morning, talking with him this morning. And I remember back, his story back when he was in the military. He got out of World War II and went and was saved and joined a Bible college. And while he was in Bible college, he went to a church, a ministry that was growing. And that church had a building program going on. And they were adding on another building, brick after brick after brick. And Royal, Dr. Blue, had a special ability of laying bricks. So he volunteered. They may have hired him. But he would show up early before the other workers to clean off the bricks. Some of you guys know what that means. Clean them off so they're ready to lay. And he wasn't paid to do that. Well, the pastor of that church looked out at his third floor story window and looked down and saw Royal cleaning the bricks. And he sent somebody down and called him up. And he said, "I would like you to join my staff." And Royal Blue said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He says, "I want you to be my visitation pastor." And Royal said, "I don't know anything about doing it, but if you'll tell me how to do it, I'll do it." He was a servant. And so God blessed in that area of directing the visitation program. And one day the pastor came to him and said, "You know, I would like you to be my youth pastor." And Dr. Blue said, Royal said, I don't know anything about being a youth pastor, but if you'll teach me, I will do what you want me to do." Servant mentality. Well, he built a youth group up to over 1,000 young people. God tremendously blessed him because he was a servant. Now go back to Mark chapter 9. Your finger is in Mark chapter 9. Look what Jesus does after teaching his disciples on servanthood. Look at verse 36. "Then took a little child and set the child in the middle of them." He took this little child up in his arms, an insignificant little child. And while holding that little child, he began to teach his disciples. Look what he says, verse 37. "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whomsoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So here's a thought for fellowship. Reach out to the insignificant ones. If you're a true servant of God, Jesus is teaching his disciples, reach out to the insignificant ones. Yeah, listen, we want God to manifest his glory in the church, right? Amen? Well, Jesus says if we want that, be a servant of all. And if you're one in some position of leadership, understand your true role for true fellowship. It's be a servant. Now keep your finger in Mark 9. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what Paul says, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. He says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are" what? "Necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor." These insignificant ones, like the child Jesus is holding, we bestow more abundant honor. "And our uncomely parts," that's our ugly parts. There are ugly parts in the body of Christ. I think I'm one. "And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Comeliness means good looking. Those that are bad looking have more abundant good looks. Look at verse 24. "For our comely parts have no need." I mean, you're strutting. You've got nice hair, a beautiful body. You got a great job. You have no need. "But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." You're a great communicator. You're a great song leader. You're a great singer. You're a great, you just had, you fill in the blank. God says he gives more abundant honor to the part which lacked, the person that can't sing. the person that can't teach. Look at verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, no fighting, infighting, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, verse 26, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, back to Mark chapter 9. Jesus goes on in Mark chapter 9 to describe his attitude to people who might cause, he's got the baby, a baby Christian to stumble. We have baby Christians at Woodside. Some of them are in their 60s, 70s, 80s. Some are in their 20s and 30s and 40s. Some are in their teens. We have mature Christians as well. Young people. Older people. But Jesus in Mark chapter 9 now describes that attitude which might cause a baby Christian to stumble. Look at verse 42. Mark 9, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into Cherry Creek Reservoir. That's in the Greek. A millstone probably is, I would say from the edge of this platform right there, way over to here, it's a huge rock. It's like, you've got oxen hooked up to it. It's on a post in the middle, and it's crushing the grain. It's a millstone. Okay, let's take that huge, several hundred pound millstone, and you just caused a young Christian to stumble. I want you to come here a minute. Come here, bend over. Get a rope here. Let me tie this around your neck. What are you doing? Well, we're going to go for a ride out on Cherry Creek Reservoir. Oh, good. Do I need my fishing pole? Yeah, go ahead. Bring it. Now you're in the boat. You're out there. You got that big millstone. You had to have people help you with that. And you're out in the deep part and bending over. The guy's ready to cast out and says, you want to see the fish? Yeah. Okay. Hop in. Boom. There goes the millstone around his neck. That's what Jesus said. If you cause a young believer to stumble, an immature Christian to fall into sin, you deserve to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea. So look for ways, Jesus is saying, to serve others in the body. Look for ways to fellowship. Yesterday, great time yesterday, around our celebration service, the celebration of Shirley Johnson going to heaven and the memorial service, sitting at the table with Walt Obrecht, who's watching online right now. Walt, on in years, and Betty is suffering. She's in hospice care right now. Sitting with Walt, and he talks about some of our people in the body here that took him a meal. He talked about the potato soup the Schreibers brought over. He talked about different meals that people brought over and how much it meant to him. You know, that's fellowship. That's servanthood. That's looking out for those in need in the body of Christ. And then Don Johnson, whose wife passed away, talked about a certain man in our church who walked through all the process of the memorial service and scheduled it and invited people to be involved and then was there to make sure everything happened. How much he appreciated Clay Schreiber. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to have fellowship, if you're going to experience a ministry, be committed, number one, to serving others, being a servant. Now, guideline number two, be committed to the unity of the brethren. I must hurry. It's like, don't be like Diotrephes. You ever heard of Diotrephes in the Bible? Let me just say, if you're going to have a baby, don't name that baby Diotrephes. Now, let me tell you why. 3 John verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You got a guy in your church that wanted to be first above everything. He didn't want us to be there. He He didn't receive us. Right now, I'm talking with, counseling with a couple men from a couple churches. And husband and wife, mainly the wife in the church, wants to have preeminence with the music program. She wants to dominate. And that's caused people to stumble, where the music man, the director, said, no, you can't do that. They've got to practice. You know, if they're going to be involved, they've got to practice. They can't be up there as a group making mistakes. And so he said, no. I mean, to the exemption of others who had practiced their violins and said no to them, but I want my own students to play. And it caused great division in the church. Another church, the woman wanted preeminence. And everything the pastor and his wife scheduled as far as music, this lady bucked and she wanted her own schedule and then began to malign and criticize. That's the kind of stuff that goes on in churches that destroys fellowship and destroys growth. People who want the preeminence. There's a man who's frustrated many times because he sensed God called him to full-time ministry. He goes into church. Everything the pastor does is just wrong. Hey, listen. I have my master's. I have my doctorate. What degree do you have? And listen, I think I know a little bit more than you. And begins to spread dissension. By the way, it's not happening at Woodside. It doesn't happen at Woodside. I remember in a church in California, I've been a youth pastor at different churches before I was a pastor. I was a youth pastor in Texas, youth pastor in California, youth pastor in Colorado. But when I was in California, church running 1,500 or more, this man, who was a great friend, taught one of the large adult classes. And in that adult class, he had, most of them were the parents of my young people. One day he came to teach that Sunday school group of 100 or so. And he said, I have a prayer request. I want us to all pray fervently for something. What is it? I want us to pray that God would remove a certain youth pastor. Of course, I heard about it immediately. I didn't respond. They began to do that every week. That's the kind of thing that goes on in churches that destroys unity, that destroys fellowship. Now, turn back to Mark chapter 9. We've got to hurry. To me, this is really interesting. The disciples come to Jesus. There's a guy out there casting out demons in your name. And you know, he's not part of our group. He's not in our ministry. And we told him to stop. We said, stop it. Because he's not one of us. And Jesus' response, look at verse 39. This is so good. He says, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. It's like there's no one out there considered a follower of me who's experiencing my power who will think lightly of me. He appreciates me. He supports me. And will all the more as he sees the power of my name in casting out demons. So he doesn't have to be part of our group to be used. What a lesson. Amen? You know, other churches around here that are great churches, you don't have to be part of Woodside to be kind of the upper echelon of spirituality. By the way, it might help if you're a member of Woodside. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, there's others experiencing the power of God. 2 Corinthians 2:11. This is a powerful verse. And I probably just close here in a minute. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Here's a phrase that I think comes into my mind every week. Every week of my life. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. The phrase, here it is. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, what's the context there? The context is forgiveness. These people didn't want to forgive a man that had messed up, been disciplined out of the church, repented, desperately wanted to come back, and they wouldn't forgive him. Jesus said, don't you be ignorant of Satan's devices. So what do we do about what we've just learned? I'm going to give these points and we're going to quit. Number one, don't compare yourself with others. Don't compare yourself with others. You want to be a servant? You want to be in fellowship? You want true fellowship? Don't compare yourself. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, for they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. I would say to you, listen, you do what God's called you to do. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account for your motives, your works, not someone else's. So don't compare yourself with someone else. Be who you are. Number two, realize this. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. So what do? Be confident in the Lord. Let the Lord Jehovah God be your strength and your confidence. Psalm 118, verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Did you know that insecure leaders make insecure followers? Are you with me? Insecure leaders make insecure followers. And Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are evil. Ronnie Floyd, who was the Southern Baptist president, tells his pastors that insecure pastors make insecure churches. When you allow your insecurities to control you, you make your ministry all about you. It's all about you, and it's not a ministry at all. So insecure leaders make insecure followers. By the way, did you know insecure parents make insecure children? You know, there are those who are driven to have people think they're great. You ever been around somebody like that? Oh yeah. Here's what I did with my kids. Oh, I know your children. They aren't so great. Oh, here's what I would be doing being the great Bible scholar that I am. Really? Okay. I'm interested. Tell me. You got a minute? Brother Steve Baker, can I share with you what I did as a choir director for 25 years? Sure. Tell me about your choir. Well, I had five in my choir. So, don't compare yourselves one with another. Realize it's not all about you. Number three, hear me, if you want to be a servant, true fellowship, stop bragging. Amen? Stop it. It's like, look at your Facebook. Who are you glorifying in your Facebook profile? Yourself or God? I mean, read your tweets. Look at your Twitter account. That's what that means. You send out an Instagram with a caption that said, look at me, I'm the best. And your address is hashtag blessed. What do you mean? Well, it means I'm blessed to be as great as I am. And I want to say, where's God in all of this? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So stop bragging. How does that relate to fellowship? Well, here it is. If you're paranoid about someone else getting the glory, if you're driven by your insecurities, then in every conversation you need to constantly refer to how great you are or how great you were. If you're driven by a desire to brag, then let me say this. You're not going to be able to fellowship. People don't want to be around you. It's going to escape you. Why is that? You're not able to measure up to Philippians 2, 3 and 4. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Quickly, number four, avoid gossip. You want to be a servant? You want God to use you? Avoid gossip. You want to be committed to the unity of the body of Christ? Stop gossiping. I mean, the trap of getting involved in a gossip circle is that it's going to begin to build your insecurities. If you're talking about someone else like that, don't worry. Hey, don't worry. They're going to talk about you just like you're talking about somebody else. If you really are all about the kingdom of God, if you're really about fellowship and unity, you feel no joy when a brother or sister in the Lord falls. In fact, you're grieved in your spirit, and you're seeking to see them restored and thriving and spirit-filled. May I say, spirit-filled ministries do not have time to get caught up in gossip. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and can't keep his big fat mouth shut. Oh, excuse me, that's Scott paraphrase. If a man among you seem to be really religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. It's empty. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. So stop bragging and quit gossiping. And number five, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Sometimes true fellowship means stop talking and just sit next to that person that's grieving. Just sit and grieve with them. You know, there are those who have never accepted themselves the way God made them. They're always trying to imitate someone else. They don't know how to grieve with people who grieve. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Because why? They're looking for an excuse. They're looking for just an open door in the conversation to talk about themselves. Bottom line, here it is. God called you with all your eccentricities, you with your big nose, your big ears, you're the one whom God wants to use in the body of Christ. You, if you try to be someone else, you're going to lose your opportunity for true fellowship. There's plenty of room for everyone in the service of the King, in the body of Christ. So, be a servant. Be committed to the unity of the brethren if you want true fellowship. Last of all, we'll just touch on this. Be committed to the encouragement of the brethren. Don't cause a brother to stumble. That's big. Don't cause a brother to stumble. Romans 14:13. No man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. Don't do anything that would cause another Christian to fall into temptation or sin. That whole issue is eating meat offered to idols. Now go back to Mark chapter 9 quickly and we're done. Look at verse 43. Jesus said, if you find that you have sin in your life, in all these areas, servanthood, wanting to be prominent above everything else, everyone else, you want everybody to look at you. If you have sin in your life, then perform radical spiritual surgery. Verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched. Then he talks about the foot. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, cut it off. Radical spiritual surgery. And by the way, it's not literal. Don't start your amputation. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying sever any connection we might have in our own lives to sinful practices. Hand, the foot, the eye. Hand, do what's necessary with your hand to take hold of sin. Stop that. Cut the hand off. The foot, God says do what's necessary to not walk in sin. And the eye, do what's necessary to not look at sinful things. So that's pretty radical. So what do we do? So what? Guideline, be a servant. Be committed to the unity of the brethren. Just walk away when somebody wants to gossip about other Christians. Be committed to the encouragement of the brethren. Be an encourager. Don't cause somebody to stumble. I want to leave you with this verse and an illustration. We're done. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Real fellowship comes to a ministry when everyone is pursuing real fellowship. Are you with me? One pastor said when he was in junior high, he said, I had a pastor who spent a summer on a pipeline crew. He said the first day he was given a shovel and a piece of ground and told to dig 6 feet deep and 3 feet wide. By noon, he had dug down over his head and felt all alone at his work. And by the middle of the afternoon, he was pretty discouraged as he thought of the miles of line still needing to be dug. However, finally, around 5 o'clock, he broke through into the trench the man in front of him was digging. As he cleared away the loose dirt, this man broke through into the next hole. As they stood and watched, man after man broke through until several hundred feet of ditch was visible. He said, and my pastor felt quite a sense of accomplishment. This is how fellowship will impact our church, Woodside Baptist Church, if we get in and dig together. Every one of us pursuing true fellowship, being word-filled, spirit-filled Christians, like those Christians on the day of Pentecost. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Pray that, dear God, you'd help us. Help us as a people, as Christians, to experience this true fellowship.